Then we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24, and I'll begin to read for you from this passage, Matthew chapter 24, and I'll begin to read in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father also only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we continue in this passage, of course, we recognize the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular passage as he gives a word of information and a word of comfort and a word of hope to his disciples. They will soon face a very difficult time in their own lives, and their faith will be severely tested as never tested before. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken, he'll be betrayed and taken by the religious leaders, and he will be taken and mocked and cast aside and rejected and put to the cross. And his disciples, not fully realizing and understanding all the Old Testament prophesied of the importance and the necessity of the Lamb of God giving his life a ransom for many, and not fully grasping as well even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who again and again and again spoke of the necessity of his going down to Jerusalem and being betrayed and being put to the cross. For the cross, we recognize, was necessary. The cross was necessary from the beginning of the world, from the fall of Adam and our fall in him and through him and our rebellion and our sin. It was necessary that another come and bear upon his own body on the tray the hell that God, the judgment that God would pour out and needed to pour out in order to bring us salvation, that we might stand before God in Christ. And so as he spoke of these things, yet he also recognized the confusion of the disciples, for his gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. And they looked for the kingdom, but they misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. It wasn't to be a political kingdom. It wasn't to be an earthly kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. It was a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. That kingdom, yes, that begins in the hearts and the lives of men when they're born anew and born from above and born by the Word and the Spirit, and when they acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and their great King, and they seek to serve Him and are obedient to His Word. But it's a kingdom that shall manifest itself victorious in the last day, in the consummation of God's plan and purpose for the ages, when Christ Himself will come again. And so He gives us, certainly in this chapter, and in the next chapter, some words of instruction, words of warning, words of comfort, words of information, that we might place our hope and trust in the fulfillment of God's promises and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse, and especially the verses that I read last week, we focused, of course, in the days of Noah and the similar situation we'd find in our own days. As in the days of Noah, things were happening as they always happen. Men married and men died and men sold and men went. Luke gives us another parallel passage. Luke adds a little more than Matthew includes here, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all things continue. Men are active. Even up until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they were active in the days of Noah. But we see the parallel is they were active with self-interest. And we do not see them having any interest in God. We don't see them praying. We don't see them worshiping. We don't see them at all giving any attention, save Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, as they heed the instruction of God and build an ark of safety, an ark from the judgment and the flood, an ark that pictures to us, of course, the glorious safety that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will say, and we do say, that we live in a day when men give little attention at all to God in their thinking, in their doing, in their working. But here in these words that I first read to you in verse 36, the Lord warns us that we need to be careful and not deal in speculation. There's no room for guessing. There's no room for our intrusion or our impertinence or our sinful attempt to predict or to set dates concerning the Lord's return. That's one thing that we're told not to do. For the Bible tells us very clearly that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the glorious elect angels, nor even Jesus in his human nature. Now, when we read that, we understand here. We understand that Christ, as the Son of the living God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, anything and everything you can say about the Father, you can say about the Son, and you can say about the Spirit. And it was in the eternal councils of the past, even before the world was, in the decrees of Almighty God, He set forth those things that ever would be and that are, according to the plan and purpose of God, to bring Himself glory and to extend to His people a glorious salvation. So this is strictly speaking. We recognize this is strictly speaking of Jesus in His human nature. As a man, and if you could separate Christ's deity from His humanity, He's emphasizing that as a man, He does not know, nor does He attempt to know, those things that belong to the secret decrees of Almighty God. And it's wrong for us to intrude upon those decrees. It's wrong for us, totally speculative and even sinful, for us to set a time or a date or even to say without with any certainty in my lifetime or your lifetime Christ will come. All we are to do is to rest on the promises that he has given us and to recognize that his coming will be like his coming judgment upon the day that Noah lived and upon the world that knew not God. It will come. And it will come suddenly. It will come suddenly. But as we look at this, there are a number of other things that we ought to note in this particular passage of Scripture. When he does come, when he finally comes, it will be both a day of salvation and a day of rejoicing. We see that in verse 30 and 31. When Christ comes, he will gather, or he will gather through his spirits, through his angels who are ministering spirits, from the four corners of the globe, from those who are alive and from those who are dead. All those who God has graciously revealed himself, the elect of God in all ages. And again, he speaks of that here in verse 40 and verse 41. Now, I recognize what most people think today because of the false eschatology and the misunderstanding not only of this passage but another passages of Scripture. They set this over against some day in which Christ only partially comes back and that there'll be a second chance. But the whole thrust of Scripture, there is only one. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah proclaims in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. God does not give and will continue to give in his long suffering and his patience and his kindness a continuation of chances upon chances, if we even like to use that word chance, because we recognize our salvation is not a chance. He will not give men an opportunity beyond his second coming. So when we read here, we have to understand this, these verses in context. One will be taken what? This certainly is a reference to the earlier verse at verse 31. They're taken to heaven. They're gathered by the angels. They're gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. They're gathered to salvation and to join that glorious company from the beginning of the world to the end, who are known by God and who know God through Jesus Christ their Savior. But one will be left. The idea that men are in their activity, they're in the field, or they're doing their daily, one is left. In other words, is left to judgment. One is confined to the judgment of Christ and the judgment of God. We read certainly other passages that are clearer, show a greater light on this passage. Certainly one that I've referred to so many times is that passage that Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, writes to the church at Thessalonica, when he speaks about the comfort that we have at the appearing, at the second coming, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to execute vengeance against those or upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly there's no clearer passage there in the New Testament, in the epistles that speak about the judgment of God at the last day, when it will come, and how will it come, and who will it come upon, as well as the passages that speak about the glorious provisions that God has for us. But what is all this to us? Why is he writing this to his disciples and to us, speaking and giving us a framework, speaking and recognizing the signs that we see around us are signs of judgment, signs of God's sovereignty, signs of God's standard, but they're not signs. We recognize they're not specific signs of when, the day or the hour in which he comes. The only sign that he will give us will be the sign of his coming in the heavens with his holy angels in the clouds, when the heavens darken and all the world will know, from the greatest to the least, from the four corners of the world, from modern civilization to the darkest jungle, to Wall Street, to Main Street, from those who were alive and even those who were dead, for Christ will speak his word, and all those even in the grave will hear his voice. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, will call for judgment and call for life to those who have been blessed through him in salvation. But he comes down, and we're going to deal in the last part of this passage, and actually as we look into the next chapter is almost a repetition. It's another passage, another kingdom parable that's similar to the one given here in verse 40. It's just a different, a little more emphasis. Consider this all one passage, though we didn't read into chapter 25. Watch, here's verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not, here's a repetition, a reminder again. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay. Watch. Be on the alert. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, we have the Apostle Paul giving us some advice, giving us some divine instruction regarding the conversation of our life. How ought we to live our life? How ought we to live our life in the consciousness of God, in the consciousness of the second coming? Because we live in the now, but we always live with an eye to the future. We live in the now, that the now will give way to the future reality and eternity. Over in Ephesians 5 verse 15, the Apostle Paul reminds us, verse 14, let's start in verse 14, he says, "Awake thou that sleepeth." Now here he gives us a picture. He gives us a picture in the verses that I read in your hearing, verse 43 through the end of the chapter. And then in the next chapter, with the picture of the five wise virgins and the five foolish who did not keep their lamp burning, he reminds us again not to fall asleep, not to fall asleep, not to just rest without any concern for those things that are happening and that will happen. There's a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And there's a contrast made all the way through Scripture between truth and error, light and darkness, those who are of the day and those who are of the night. The believer is of the day. And so it calls us to awake thou that sleepeth. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye work circumspectly. You walk circumspect. We need to be spiritually and morally circumspect. We need to be aware of every opportunity that God gives us in this life, and make of every opportunity and use every opportunity. as we live for him and not live just for men, and certainly just not live for ourselves. See then, ye walk circumspectly, speaking about our walk, not as fools, not as foolish, recognizing that this present is only for a while, it's only temporary, we're moving on, we're moving upward. But as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, our Lord reminds us that we need to gird up our loins. The same parallel passage here in Matthew. Gird up the loins. He speaks about the loins of your mind. Peter speaks in his epistle, the loins of your mind. Be alert. Be active. You know, one of the things when we get tired, when we were sick, one of the worst things about being, you know, under the weather, a little bit sick or affected with these viruses or flus and colds that go around, your mind gets dull. You know what I mean? Your mind gets dull. You're like in a fog. People are talking to you, and you're, huh? Just what are you saying? What are you saying? And you want to be productive. At least try to be productive. And then you try to focus on maybe even a little task. Well, here I can't do much. Maybe I can straighten up my desk. But you're in a fog. You don't know what you're doing. Maybe I have a little time. I can read a little bit more. Just, you know, your eyes might run over the words and the pages, but your mind is far from the word. It's dull. It's like dull. Just foggy. All you want to do is close your eyes and not think of anything and fall fast asleep. Now, sometimes we need that. But as Christians, we're called to activity. We're called to live, to gird up the loins of our mind, to have a clear mind, to have a self-controlled mind, controlled by the Word of God. Luke, the loins of our minds needed the gird, and then we need our lamps burning. We need to live with some forethought. Some preparation is necessary. Ever looking ahead and ever looking upward. We must live a sanctified life in the consciousness of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in salvation and in judgment. Turn over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he's speaking, in the previous chapter, he's speaking and giving a word of hope and consolation and information to the believers who have had their friends or other believers or relatives who are believers who have died, and they want to know what's going to happen when the Lord comes to those who are dead. And so he gives a word there. We recognize it's focused just to believers and about believers, and is not even considering unbelievers. But then he goes right into chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, again he's speaking about the second coming, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, comes suddenly. It comes unexpectedly. It comes when no man is even thinking about it. Now, it comes suddenly, and it will be suddenly for the believer and the unbeliever. But for the unbeliever, he's not even concerned about it. He's not concerned about God. He's already dismissed in his mind that there is a God, and that he's an absolute God, and that he's a God who is going to bring judgment against sin, because there's no sin in his mind. There's just no punishment for sin. but not for the Christian. The Christian is well informed. The Christian is well grounded in the teaching of Scripture, or ought to be, and he knows that this present age, this present evil age, is allowed a certain time frame in which the saved will be, the elect will be saved, and the cup of the unrighteousness will be filled, and Christ will come to judge the world. And else you're in the new kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, a kingdom where no sin and righteousness will dwell forever. But when they shall say, so here's part of them, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall what? Not escape. There's no escaping. There's no second chance. There's no 7-year chances that you're going to get saved after the time you've turned aside and denied the Messiah and give absolutely no thought to eternity. But, the next verse, 4, but ye brethren, you're different. You have a different attitude. You have a different perspective. You have a different lifestyle. You have a different goal. You have a different eye. It's an eye to God and an eye to the things of God. Brethren, you are not in darkness. We haven't been left in the dark concerning these things. God has given us information, and enough information, and sufficient information that we need. And that the day should not overtake you as a thief, for ye are the children of light. There's a difference between darkness and light. There's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between Baal and God. There's a difference between God and the devil. And there's no areas of gray. There's no areas of compromise. There's no areas of intermixing. They're separate and distinct. And so we need to recognize that we're children of God and children of light, and we operate in the light. Back in Ephesians again, Paul reminded us not to have any fellowship with the works of darkness, because the darkness is not part of the light, nor can it be part of the light. Over in 1 John, John reminded us about the purity of God when he says that God is light and in him is no what? Darkness at all. And therefore, because there's no darkness at all, and we are in God, because Christ is in us, and Christ is God, and Christ is pure, and he's given his life that he might sanctify it and cleanse us to present us unto the Father without spot and blemish. We've been chosen in, way back in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been chosen in God. We have been chosen by God in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, that we should not, that we should be just happy. Well, we will be happy. That we'll be blessed. Well, we will be blessed. That we'll be saved. Well, we will be saved, but we're to be holy. That is that we're to reflect the light that is of God. So we're to walk in the light as God is in the light. We're walk in the light as Christ is in the light. So therefore, we're of the day and we're not of the darkness. We're called to avoid the darkness. We're called to separate from the darkness. We're called to live a life in contrast to the darkness. The life of a believer and the life of a believer are opposed to each other. We live antithetically in this life. Are from beginning to end. We don't have the mark of the beast and the mark of darkness and the mark of Satan upon our mind. We have the mark of God. So we're to think the things that are of Christ, the things that are lovely, in good report, the things that are virtuous. So ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let's be diligent. Let's be awake. Let's not be ignorant. Let's be sober. We're called to sobriety, self-control. Called to faith. We're called to love. We're called to hope. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Faith. We have to have faith. And we pray that God grant us strong faith. Love. Love to God. Love for His truth. Love for one another. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter tells us, doesn't it? When he, in the third chapter, which I think is probably the plainest chapter, one chapter of Scripture that describes a chronological detailed account of what will take place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful passage, and we need to focus on that and read other passages in light of that. A lot of false ideas and conceptions of the second coming and what is happening and what will happen will be straightened out. But in the midst of that description about the coming of the day of the Lord, you all know what's there. But the day of the Lord will come, chapter 3, verse 10, as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. But he brings it to a conclusion. He brings it to an application. Now these are the facts. These are what are going to take place. This is the truth. And we're to receive the truth. But that truth needs to be applied to us. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's just a matter of fact, isn't it? Just that matter. This is going to happen. That's the facts. And we know that's the facts. And we believe that's the fact. We recognize that. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, the first thing it tells us is that our conversation, the word conversation we know is a word that means our manner of life, how we live our life. And here it's designated by two words, holiness, holy conversation, because we're of the day. Because we're of God, because we're of Christ. Holy, the basic word holy, of course, when the angels cried out as they surround the throne, and they do surround the throne of Almighty God, holy, 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 holy. We recognize as we study the derivation of that word, we come back to the little word separate. Separate or separate. In other words, God is so lifted up that He is separate. He is above. He is beyond. Nothing can be compared unto His attributes. And so we are called in salvation that we would be separate and separated unto Him. When we are separated unto Him, we're also separated from. We're separated from the wrath of God. We're separated from sin and the pollution of sin. We're separated from darkness. We're separated and ought to be separate from the works of darkness and separate, dedicated, committed to Him. Now, Paul draws that out, I think, in a very familiar passage in Romans that we've so often looked at when he reminds us by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, based on the mercies of God, we are to give ourselves wholly, entirely, and completely to the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body, your whole self, just not the flesh, but our whole self, a soul and body, that ye present your whole selves as living sacrifices. We're not dead, we're living. But sacrifices were what? They were dedicated to God. They were separated. They took the lamb and they took the best of the lambs and they separated it from all others and they put it on the altar and they gave it to God as a sweet smelling savor. Our life should be lived as sweet smelling savor, pleasing to God, our words and our actions. Our body's living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. We're holy, holy in Him, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, sir, which is your reasonable worship. There's nothing unreasonable about that. There's nothing unreasonable about our commitment, our life of service, our life of pleasing, our life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God. And be not, and then it goes in the negative, don't be conformed to the pattern of darkness, the pattern of the world, the pattern of unrighteousness, the pattern of ungodliness. But be transformed, and this only comes through the transformation by the power of God within us, by the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power of the Word of God, being transferred by the renewal of your mind. Christianity is not mindless. Christians ought to be the most intelligent people there are because they have the mind of Christ. They alone can see things as they really are. They don't have to scratch their heads and think we all came from a blob. They know the fact that they have been created in the image of God to serve their Creator. And they have the resources to live and to live a satisfying life, to live a life of stability and security, and they know that their life will continue forever in the presence of God. Christian alone knows and has a mind to know the true and the living God, to know who He is and to know who He is and to know reality as it really is. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will, and it's made known unto us in Holy Scripture, and we're supposed to trust it, and we're supposed to be conformed to it. So seeing that you know these things is going to take place, say, we live our lives in godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to this promise, word of promise, that's secure and steadfast, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm not going to save the world, and you're not going to save the world, and none of us are going to save the world. For the old world is, and the old order is going to be destroyed, and there's a new order that hath God Himself as its maker. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, we're looking forward to these things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus is saying back here in Matthew? We don't have time to look at that whole reference to the end of chapter 24, but just one word. One word when He tells us to watch and therefore be ready. verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Now, I would think that all of us want to be accounted within this framework or in the description of those who are faithful and wise servants of their Heavenly Father, whom when the Lord hath made the ruler of his household to give them meat for due season, blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so, what's the last word? Doing. We're called to be engaged. We're called to be engaged in our responsibilities and duties that God has called us to. We're not mystics. We're not to act as monks, though we know the world is wicked. But the world's always been wicked. We know that sin is abounding. Sin has always been present. We do know, and I do believe, the scripture certainly presents that the world will wax worse and worse, just as it did in the days of Noah to the judgment, just as it did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment, just as it did for holy Jerusalem, who rejected the prophets and killed them and finally crucified the Messiah, and judgment came upon the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. So too, it will come, the last judgment will come upon an increasingly wicked world. But we don't become as monks and mystics and we think we're going to flee into the hills and close our eyes, meditate, and try to sleep it through. No. Not to do that. Nor are we called to the other extreme that we think we're going to remake the world in the image of Christ and win the whole world and make a heaven on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. We don't believe in the social gospel, the liberals and the modernists. It's not in our hands to do what nobody can do and man will never do. It's alone in the hands of God. So we have to be circumspect. We have to be watching. We have to have an eye of faith. We have to have an eye on Christ. We have to trust and obey, for there's no other way. But we have to be found doing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always, whatever we're called to do. Called as mothers and fathers, and called as students, called in worshiping, and called in whatever we're called to do, we're to be engaged in the world. Engaged in the world. In serving not man but serving God for the glory of God, presenting the truth of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing and warning the world that everything is temporary, not being a friend of the world in the sense that we love the world or the things of the world that are passing away, recognizing our citizenship is in heaven, not being all just heavenly minded, you know the old phrase, being engaged, doing the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? The Lord's work is anything and everything that he has called us to do and commanded us to do in Scripture. Being faithful husbands, and faithful wives, faithful children, faithful parents, faithful in the job, faithful in the church, faithful in the community, growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and faithfully worshiping and serving and giving witness to the true and the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.